We're in the 13th chapter of Revelation. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Upon his horns 10 crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy. This is the vision John had as he stood in the eternal nature of life. The sands of the sea are a symbol for the wisdom of the eternal. And so John is telling us that as he stood in reality, not looking out at the world around us, not looking at the physical forms of this world, but rather standing on the sands of the sea, standing in another dimension of consciousness, he beheld this beast with 10 horns. Now, in one sentence, he has given us a revelation beyond all of our known knowledge. He has given us a reason to see something we have never noticed before. We may have been told it by others, but here is the supreme authority, the highest disciple on earth of Christ Jesus. And you will notice that the very same description was given to the dragon. Here we have a beast rising out of the sea with 7 heads and 10 horns, 10 crowns on his horns. And this is precisely what he said in a previous chapter about the dragon. It had 7 heads. It had 10 horns. It had 10 crowns on its 10 horns. And so the dragon had been identified as the world mind, the universal mind of man. Why now would the beast have the identical features of the dragon? When you identify the beast as the material world, you see that the dragon is mortal mind and the beast is mortal matter. Mortal mind, invisible, becomes visible mortal matter. And its features are identical to show us that the world around you, the world of form, the world of physicality, mortal matter, as we see it, is mortal mind made visible. That is why their features are identical. And so the symbology of a dragon and a beast is used, because the dragon, unable to persuade those in Christ consciousness that God is not present, that God is impotent, that God has no interest in his own creation, now is driven underground. Mortal mind, the dragon, cannot persuade those who have a semblance of spiritual consciousness, but it is known as the deceiver, and now its deception takes the form of a visible mortal world of physicality. It is really the same dragon made visible now in a different form, so that we look out on a material world, not recognizing that behind the material world is a mind, a projector, not the mind of God, projecting mortal matter, that which must die. And so this chapter is about the great hypnosis through which the world is fooled. First, by that mind which is not the mind of God, which reconceives the universe into a good and evil material world, and then by the product of that mind, the world around us, which is not the kingdom of God. Now, all of this is really Greek to most of the world, as you know. It's tough enough for those who have made a study of it and are trying to make a living demonstration of their knowledge. Seven heads, ten horns, ten crowns. And if you remember, those were the seven kings without a kingdom, waiting for your awareness of truth to put a king in that kingdom. And the ten horns are the powers, the divine laws of God given to man to run an equality, a justice, a divine kingdom on earth. And they symbolize the misuse of that divine law, of the ten perfect ideas given to man with which to govern himself intelligently. And the crowns were identified as sorrow. Now, this is what John sees as he stands gazing into eternity. And that which he sees in eternity is going to come to us in future time. Future time will arrive, but it will really be nothing more than our concept tomorrow of that which is already true today. We're in this position. We take a tree, and we have a little ant crawling up that tree. Now the ant goes 2 feet, and everything behind the ant is now in past time for him, and in past space. That's it is past, that's yesterday. Everything ahead of him is in future time and future space. And he's in the middle of the past and the future, which he calls the present. Now this little ant traveling up the tree is completely unaware of what lies ahead. He doesn't know there's fruit on the tree. He doesn't know about the foliage. He may not even know where he is. But a person standing there can see that entire tree in one glance, including the foliage, including the tree, including the trunk. The tree is there, complete and whole, but the ant is unaware of it. And on the same scale, we are being told that we, standing in the infinite, have our past in time and space behind us and our future in time and space ahead of us, but actually it all exists right now. Just as the whole tree exists, but the ant doesn't know it. We do not know and cannot realize that all that is real exists now and will never change. We, in a sense, are the ant crawling up the tree. But it is really our sense mind that is the ant crawling up the tree. It is anchored in this moment, in this place, in this time, and this time will pass, and this space will be behind us, and new time will come, and new space will appear. But what is it? If you stand on the sands of the sea, if you stand in a higher consciousness and become aware of your kingdom, the kingdom of God that was given you, you discover there is a perfect universe, infinitely perfect, infinitely eternal, always right here at hand, beyond the level of your vision, but not beyond the level of your Christ vision. And it is your function now to awaken from the hypnosis of the senses, from the hypnosis of the mortal mind that can only perceive its own present time and space. and then from the hypnosis of the beast, which is now rising into consciousness as material consciousness. Now, just as the ant on the tree is unaware of what's behind or before, he's only aware of just where he is, material consciousness is that kind of an experience. It is only aware of its material substances around it. It is not aware of the invisible substances. It is not aware of the basic origin of all things in spirit. And so now we're being prepared by what many of us feel is an authority, the Spirit of God functioning through John, telling us that the world hypnosis is caused by two factors. The infinite mind, imitated by a world mind, and then the product of that world mind, which appears visibly as a physical world. This is what John is preparing us to thoroughly comprehend so that we can bear witness to the nature of the deception of matter. Now we have matter, and we're going to have laws of matter, material laws, and we're going to respect those material laws and give them power. We're going to see that the matter which has power over us, such as weather, such as disease, such as death, is not a God creation. It is rather a creation of what John calls the dragon and what we have learned to call universal mortal mind or mass consciousness. Actually, the weather is not God's creation. It is the creation of this mass consciousness. Disease, disaster, cataclysm, war, all the evils that we know exist only in matter. And John is telling us that matter is not created by God, but by the dragon, which is really the Antichrist. Now, this is his target, to undermine the reality of matter in our consciousness. To open our eyes to the fact that if God made matter, it would be eternal. That if God made matter, it would never be imperfect. That if God made matter, physical forms, physical anything, it could never disintegrate. It could never pain, it could never suffer. And so the great hypnotist then is not the material world, but that which created it. And that which created it you never see. That's the deception of what John calls the dragon. The creator of that which you do not see is the dragon, and that which he creates is what you do see and accept as reality, called matter. And just an ounce of acceptance of this would change every religion on the face of the earth. Now let's see how he further enlightens us. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. Feet were as the feet of a bear, mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and his great authority. And so we can see the leopard, what else? The bear, the lion. Well, everybody knows a leopard is bloodthirsty. Vicious, attacks quickly. We know the bear plods along, and I presume that's a symbol of its human selfishness, moving toward its own aims, and the mouth of the lion would indicate determination to attack anything that threatens its kingly power. And so we have the beast. Matter, which is now shown to be bloodthirsty, and we can certainly attest to that. Vicious, selfish, self-willed, determined at all costs to preserve itself. And this is all part of the great hypnotism of matter, just as we've been hypnotized by the power of gravity. Now, these are the qualities then of matter, some of them, and we can find all around us numerous confirmations. But John is just beginning. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his wound was healed. And the world wondered after the beast. Now the dragon, he says, gave this power to matter. And this authority to matter. In your mind, you must see here clearly that God did not give authority to matter or power to matter. And so every power that we give to matter is not an endowed divine power, but a false sense of power. For instance, you can think a weight can fall on your head and crush you. You can think your plane can fall out of the sky. You can think that your body can be attacked. You can think that invisible viruses can come and invade your bloodstream. These are the powers we give to matter. We give them to matter because mortal mind has already given them to matter. And we merely nod our heads and say yes. All the authority then that we give to matter is actually given to matter by the world mind behind matter. Mass consciousness says yes. And in this acceptance of a power other than the power of God, we have created a second power. We now do not have omnipotence as a quality of God. We know that God cannot stop viruses from entering your body. God cannot stop the plane from falling out of the sky. God cannot prevent the forest fire. God cannot prevent the assassination of a president. And so we have this belief and acceptance of the power of something other than the power of God. And this becomes part of the mass consciousness. This becomes part of the world hypnotism that God is not the only power. Because can't we see with our own eyes that God isn't the only power? Isn't it clear? And so we convince ourselves that God is sharing his power with someone else. We even go another step further and say, perhaps God is punishing all of the world. Undoubtedly, that's why they starve in India. And that's why they can't get together in Africa and kill each other. And that's why we have all our problems at home. This is God's punishment to man. That also is part of the hypnotism. The power that we have accepted as the power of weather, disease, and death itself is not a divine power. It does not have its origin in God. It is a world hypnotism individually accepted. And because of it, we all live in the sense of two powers and fear. Powers that are not God power, thus actually practicing a form of atheism. While pretending within our hearts that we are worshiping God. Now all of this is part of the sleep of mortality. And begins with the unawareness of a world mind behind the scenes, which is projecting its recreation of reality, called the world. Now, John wants us to prepare ourselves so that we can live in our kingdom instead of in the world. So that right where the world appears to mortal eyes, we can walk safe, protected, free, enjoying the fruits of our kingdom, and by our way of life, setting an example that others may do the same. But we cannot do it unless we are alerted to truth And unless we can then take that truth, walk out with it, and live in it, not with words, not with opinions, not with theories, but by daily living unostentatiously to demonstrate to yourself, not to anyone else, the truth of the principles laid down by the Christ, wherever it appears, whether in a prophet, whether in Jesus, whether in John, and then to bless through this truth all those who enter your consciousness, so that they, in turn, can turn to those in their households, and by their living demonstration, show the power of the Father within, the only power against which every semblance of human power or material power or mental power is non-power. The stakes are high at this point, and maybe higher than we have been prepared to estimate. Now, this head that was wounded to death, and this deadly wound that was now healed, refers to a previous chapter, but it really refers to you. Let's take this right out of the book and into you. When you got your first touch of truth, that was a wound. That was a wound to your material consciousness. It didn't like that, because the wound to material consciousness is the spirit of truth in you. And if you remember, these two witnesses who came with the truth were killed. They were slain. And that means that when the truth entered you, after a while you killed the truth in you. In other words, you could not accept truth, and so you slayed the truth. And this was the healing of the material consciousness. For a moment, revelation lifted you up, revealed to you a glimpse of that which is behind the veil. You were impressed, and then as your senses returned to normalcy, you looked out and you still saw the world, good and evil, and the impression of truth which had created a wound in your material consciousness was now lost, and so the wound was healed. And John is describing each individual self as it rejects the Christ within, afraid to venture out, fearful to accept the challenge of the new, anxious to rest in the comfortable fireside of yesterday. So now in some of us, the wound is healed, we're back to material consciousness, we've had our day with truth, but we'd rather not take a chance. So mortal mind is once more on the throne of our consciousness. We again believe in two powers, and in that belief in two powers we are separated from God. You cannot accept God as omnipotent and believe in a second power. In your belief in the second power, you are separating yourself from the power of God. You throw up a great big wall and say to the Father, "Don't help me." And you may even at the same time run to the Father saying, "He's chasing me. This is the problem. Help me." You won't get any help, because the Father has not created a universe in which there is someone chasing you and in which you need help. The Father has created a perfect universe, and this adjustment in your consciousness to accept the perfect universe where you stand, this is how you accept and honor the Father supremely. Not by running, not by fearing, not by anticipating tomorrow's evil, but by living in that alertness that where the Father is, perfection is, and the Father is everywhere. In spite of what powers may appear, in spite of what mortal mind may project, in spite of all the so-called material conditions of the earth, only my Father is present, only perfection is present, and this must be our pure consciousness. Or else we too live in the sense of division, divided powers, with God pitted against the conditions of the world. John is still warming up. And all the world wondered after the beast. All the world looks up to matter, making it its king, worshipping matter, not God. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And so we have now established matter as the law of our lives. We want good matter and not bad matter. We want supply and not lack. We want good health and not bad health. Matter becomes the issue. This is the worshipping of the beast. And now we're drawn into the acceptance of the reality of matter. At this present moment, as we stand here, it's very important to us. How important it's going to be in 30 years, we don't know. But John was at a place where he could see how important it would be in 30 years, standing on the sands of the sea. And he could see that matter is not sustained by God. Because it is not his creation. He could see that matter, as important as it is, as complete as it is in all of the mortal existence that we know, does not serve God's purposes on earth in one bit. You will hunt high and low to find matter that serves God, although we'd like to believe there is some. You cannot find a man-made product on this universe of any nature which is immortal. You can find nothing made by man that will last forever. And ultimately we will see that even those things which man didn't make, which we thought God had made, will not last forever. And for the moment, all of this seems so far away. But I don't think John has that opinion, that it's far away. There's evidence in John, in this chapter, that man's discovery of the non-reality of matter is a very important factor in his immediate present experience. And I think the idea of this importance now may intensify as we continue in these next 40 or 50 minutes. Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? We have these great think tanks, where scientists clutter together and they study intercontinental warfare, each nation learning how to best the other. Always one form of matter to overcome another form of matter, and none of it created by God. Can you imagine God creating intercontinental missiles to kill? And So what have we? We have matter creating matter for the purpose of safeguarding matter or destroying matter. And there must be someone somewhere who can see through the error that in all of this there is actually no God activity, there is no divine law in it, there is no divine safeguard in it. The child of any minister, priest, or rabbi is just as vulnerable as the child of a peasant or of a murderer. What difference does it make? Wherever the bomb falls, that's where the destruction is. Now, is there power to do this over the creation of God? Is there power to do this over the kingdom of God within you? This is the issue we're facing. Is there the power of radiation to sweep across the earth and to annihilate one who stands in the kingdom of God? That's a $64 question. Are we being prepared for something, or is it a blind man's buff? Let's find out, because there are many signs in here that indicate we are being prepared for something of international significance. Now there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, power given unto him to continue 42 months. This beast was given a mouth. Who is the beast given a mouth? Matter is given a mouth. Maybe he's referring to people. We'll see. And this beast is given the power to blaspheme for 42 months. Now, always you notice there's that period which is very definite. Just 12,600 days, or 42 months, or 3.5 years, but always it's a testing period. There's a limitation of time, as if you can go just so far and then that's it. And now the beast of matter is given a limitation of time to utter its blasphemies. Now, what are some of those blasphemies? First of all, if you look at matter with your eyes, it is telling you that God is not there, isn't it? Matter proclaims the absence of God. You can see that in any hospital. Obviously, if God were there, there couldn't be sick people too. Or else you'd have a very cruel God, wouldn't you? You only have to see a mongoloid baby once to know that it isn't God's creation. And so, the mongoloid baby is matter saying God isn't there. Every accident on the highway is saying God wasn't there. That's why it happened. There was no protection. In other words, matter proclaims God is not on this earth. Imagine that. You cannot say God is on this earth and matter is here too and have 1 million people die of cancer. That's how many die around the world every year. Matter proclaims the absence of God. And so religion has God upstairs in the heavens somewhere, not down on earth. You never pray down, you never pray here, you pray up, because that's where God is supposed to be. Religion has accepted just what matter is proclaiming. God is up there, not down here. This place is for somebody else. A fellow called Devil. This is part of the blasphemy of matter. Matter says, I can be hurt, I can be killed, I can suffer. But is it true? Was it true when Christ Jesus walked the earth? and reveal that where matter was suffering, suffering could quickly end. Was it true in the other healings of Peter, Paul, John? Was it true even in Christian Science a year two ago, 100 years when it started? Couldn't we see that matter really had no power? Was it true in all of the healings of those who have dedicated their lives to discovering the truth that the only power there is in matter is the power we allow it to have? In other words, through an educated consciousness, matter ceases to have its overpowering effect. Matter's been here a long time. It's going to take a long time, we would think, to build that consciousness which can stand up to matter and need no sword. But fortunately, matter was given only the symbolic figure of 3.5 years to perform its blasphemy. That's as symbolic as, in 3 days I will raise this body up again, or the earth was created, the world was created in 7 days. So you know it isn't an actual figure of time. But it is a limited time. And I want you to bear that in mind at the moment, that matter, the material world, has been given a limited time. That will have a bearing on why we are being prepared with a truth that can stand against the presumed power of matter. And now the beast opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. You know, every sentence here is loaded with truths that have been handed down through the ages and unnoticed by all save a few who work very closely in the metaphysical and mystical world. The truth in here is quite amazing. Now we have the matter blaspheming against God, as we can all name 500 ways in which matter denies the presence of God, the power of God, and the all wisdom of God. It also denies his tabernacle. Now what is the tabernacle of God? Matter denies Christ in you, doesn't it? How could Christ be in you and you ever have a pain? And yet the tabernacle of God, the Christ of God is within you, is the very kingdom of God within you. And so your material selfhood is denying your spiritual reality. Although you are the Spirit of God, your material selfhood says, no, you're not. You are matter. Whether God created matter or not makes no difference. Your senses tell you that matter is your name. And so matter, where you stand, denies the tabernacle of God, denies your spiritual identity. You cannot be a fig and an apple too. You cannot be spirit and matter too. And so in accepting matter, you deny Christ. In accepting Christ, you deny matter. And this is the decision we have been unwilling to face. It is not a decision that has even been forced upon us by the religions of the world. They are not facing it. But John tells us that day comes in each of us when we are called upon to face it. And the day is shortly here. Now, this spirit that you are but cannot become conscious of, because matter blasphemes the tabernacle of God in you, also does something else, and you discover why you found it so difficult to know yourself spiritually. For matter also blasphemes them that dwell in heaven. Now let's look at Exodus. For a very strange revelation. First, we're going to look at John 14. This is the first chapter of John, the 14th verse. And the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, matter has denied that this happened. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, but matter denies this. Matter does not even understand that the Word was made flesh or what it is. Matter is not the Word made flesh. The Word made flesh was Christ in Jesus realized as self and appearing as spiritual form. The appearance of spiritual form is the Word made flesh, made spiritual flesh. A fact that will happen to every individual of spiritual consciousness. We will all be made spiritual flesh. Matter denies this. Matter does not know this. And most of us do not know this because we live in this material consciousness, but we're discovering that there is a spiritual form that is coming forth into our awareness. A spiritual form that really can walk through radiation. A spiritual form that can walk through disease. We're only on the brink at this moment of ascertaining within ourselves that confidence and conviction that we can walk through disease, through the usual human sufferings. And as we come to the place where this becomes an accepted reality in our consciousness, we will discover that we too have higher capacities, one of them being that we can walk through the mortal material world immune to the laws of matter. No, not that we can do at this moment, only in a measure. But we are learning that we are going to learn how to do it, and much quicker than we think. Now Paul has something to say about this. In Colossians, Paul too is referring to the fact that matter denies the presence of spirit. This is the second chapter of Colossians, the 9th verse. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now him, of course, is Christ. In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now Christ, of course, is you. Christ is your spiritual selfhood. So in your spiritual selfhood dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When your spiritual selfhood is realized, which is the purpose of all Scripture, the Old Testament and the New, and the purpose of every book on Scripture in every world, in every country, to make you come into your realization of spiritual selfhood. For in that, all that the Father hath is thine. In that is the end of the blasphemy of matter. In that is the one who walks through the world of matter, not subject to karmic law. There is then a selfhood, and there'd be no other purpose in the Bible, in this particular passage we're working on at this moment, other than to alert us to the fact that we have a kingdom, a spiritual selfhood, which is not our material selfhood, which can withstand all of the false powers, the blasphemies of this world. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And so we learn that the world is under material power, the law of cause and effect. It thinks it's under the power of God who's punishing, but it's only under karmic law. All material power is karmic law, which is the violation of divine law. The violation of divine law brings its own punishment by the violation. It has nothing to do with God. Slip on a banana peel and God doesn't punish you, but it hurts. Violate divine law, God isn't punishing you any more than if you don't drive down the tracks of the railroad, but the train goes off the tracks. God isn't doing the punishing. You simply are not abiding by that which must be done for safety. So we're not abiding in divine law. From it we get material law. And this material law becomes the ruler of the earth. All of us are held in bondage to this material law. Instead of living in the kingdom of God, we live in the prison of material law, unaware that it is not our true inheritance, that it is temporary, that it has no real power or presence except in our ignorance of the presence of God. And look where this all begins. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, meaning the beast, the matter. And those who worship him are those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Now then, if we are under material law, it's because our names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Exodus gives us the incredible meaning of that statement. This is the 32nd chapter of Exodus. 31st verse to the 35th. We are trying to find out what it means when it says, those who are not in the book of life of the Lamb, which was slain from the foundations of the world. You're going to find that it means your human birth. For you, the foundation of the world is when you were born. And that's when your belief in matter began. 32nd verse, 31st verse of the 32nd chapter. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold, which is the same thing as the beast. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angels shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. At the moment of birth, that is the foundation of the world for you. And until you come into that understanding, you wonder why you have come into the belief in matter. And that belief, you see, began before you. You merely inherited the world consciousness. And that is the problem. Now we are in a conditioned state of consciousness, and we're going to find our way out of that conditioning. If any man have an ear, let him hear. This little statement, if any man have an ear, let him hear, has popped up many times in the Bible. We've gone past it many times. We've stopped a moment. This time we're not going past it. If any man have an ear, let him hear. What has been said? Why all this careful preparation to get us out of material bodies? It might strike you like a thunderbolt to learn that the day may come when, if you're not in a spiritual form, you're one of those about whom Christ mentioned, the branches that bear no fruit are purged. Now we all know that the Bible has told us there are last days. They're also called the judgment day or the day of the Lord. If you get to wondering about them, and also about the limited time given matter to perform, you may say to yourself, is there such a thing as the end of the world? Is it just the meaning that perhaps when I pass on, for me it's over? Is there a collective end of the world? Now nobody can tell you there is or there isn't to your satisfaction. But the Bible is saying there is. The Bible is saying, as Peter said, heavens will roll up like a scroll. In fact, you could read Peter in such a way as to say there will be a radiation fire over the six continents. Now, suppose this were to happen quite quickly, say within 30 years. Would you consider that inconceivable? The world is talking about nuclear explosions. The Bible is talking about getting into spiritual bodies. Does it add up to you at all? Why is Jesus so strongly teaching us to be reborn of the Spirit? Why is it every way you turn, they tell you to lay down your life that you may find your life? I'm not asking you to accept what I believe, but you will recall that Joel recently, seven years ago, Joel was saying within 25 years Christ consciousness will be on earth. We were all very gratified about that. It meant babies would be born into child Christ consciousness. The leavening of the world would be high. There would be love where there was hate. It was all so beautiful. On the other hand, people have told us there is a new Aquarian age coming. And that's very beautiful. Few of us have stopped to realize that there's more to be said. If you're going to have a new age, there's going to have to be a death of an old age. If you're going to have a Christ consciousness, that means a change in consciousness. That means the material consciousness will die as the Christ consciousness is born. And to any person of awareness spiritually, the end of a material consciousness means the end of a world. The beginning of a Christ consciousness means the beginning of a new earth and a new heaven. Now suppose I knew that your house were going to burn down. I knew the time and the place. And you didn't. What kind of a friend would I be to say to you, everything shipshape and fine, and not tell you what I knew, if I knew it to be a fact? It comes to me with great power that the world conditions today are preparing us for a prediction of our little friend Peter, and that the great impetus given through the prophets, through Jesus, through Paul, through John, teaching us about a body made not with hands, eternal in the heavens, is not something that we have to keep studying for more centuries than this one. Ultimately, there must be a time when these words become a fact. And I think you may discover that the so-called return or second coming of Jesus Christ is really the new Christ consciousness that will sweep the earth. And for my friends, I'd like to say, it will sweep the earth of material consciousness. Material consciousness is that which outpictures the material world. If there's a return in Christ consciousness, then your world is gone. It just isn't here one day. When we began this teaching 7 years ago, it was with an awareness, not clearly defined, that there had to be a teaching which took the truth of Christ, the truth of all the great teachings, and lived up to it. Which took the truth of infinite way and followed it to its absolute, final, perfect revelation. That only Christ in you can survive the demolition of a material world. And if you don't think this is the ultimate fact of existence that we each have to face, I ask you to look at the crucifixion of Jesus once more and to see there precisely the demonstration of that point. Peter, put up thy sword. There is no material form here that needs defense. This is a spiritual form. Its name is Christ. It cannot be crucified or entombed. It must live because it is an eternal form. It is the light. And the crucifixion of that form and the entombment proved that it could not be entombed. It lived. It appeared again. Because it was the only form on earth at the time that was a spiritual form. And it is my deep belief that this occurred to show us visibly that we too must walk in that spiritual form called the Christ form of ourselves. For us it won't be crucifixion. For us it'll be radiation. I believe this. I ask no one else to believe it, but I feel it my duty to mention my belief. I also believe it will happen within 30 years. And I have reason to say this. And that reason must remain unsaid.